We've been doing a series here, speaking over the last year or so on the idea of life with God, on our life with God. So as you know, we've been singing these marvelous songs, thanks to Garrett and the team for music this morning. We've been singing these great, powerful songs about God, who God is, and we've been looking at his activity in our lives. And are looking at our life in God. And so we've been doing the last few weeks a little mini series on the idea of becoming like Jesus. And we've looked at things at how the Christian community impacts us in terms of becoming like Jesus. And issues of how our heart connection with God, what that looks like. I was looking a few weeks ago at the mind and our thoughts and our thinking. We also, last week, we were looking at the idea of repentance and the role that it plays in our lives. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of understanding and yielding to the Holy Spirit. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I will have this, if you don't have a Bible with you, I'll have the passage listed or up on the screen. But we're going to look at this idea of yielding and understanding and yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get started, why don't we just pause for a word of prayer here? Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your presence with us. We thank you, Father, that we can come to this place in peace and safety. And we thank you, Father, for the way that you have worked and moved in our lives up to this point. We pray that all that we do and say this morning might just be to your glory. We pray, Father, for all of our campers and leaders that are down at Avoca in Wicklow this morning. We pray, Father, that you would give them, help them to have a good time of worship and fellowship together as they wrap this camp up here today. We do pray, Father, for our country. We thank you for the country of Ireland. We thank you, Father, for the people here on this island who know and love you and are serving you. We do pray, Father, for just all the needs of the nation right now, and especially as this housing ban has been, or the eviction ban has been lifted over recent days. There's much controversy over housing. We bring that need before you, especially today, Lord. We ask that you would provide fair and affordable housing for the people of this island and many others who have come to live here as a result of war and other issues, Lord. So we do pray in your mercy and grace that you might just give the government leaders wisdom in how to address the pressing needs of the day. We thank you once again for your presence here with us. We pray that as I speak, Father, and seek to open your word to those here, we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to spiritual truths that are either new to us or ones that we need to be reminded of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have a picture to show you. So here's a picture. What's this? Can you make out what that is? Well, the kids might even know. It's a picture of the wind farms and solar panels, renewable sources of energy. It's a picture about tapping into renewable sources of energy. We hear a lot about that in the news these days. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see that the Holy Spirit, we're using the word renewable, we're going to look at the word inexhaustible. The Holy Spirit is our source, our true source of inexhaustible energy. And we're going to discover more about who he is and what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit this morning. So We have this passage in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 27, which I'd like to read to you. This was in the, we're going to be having communion here in a few minutes. And the night before Jesus was betrayed and crucified, or the night that this happened, he has his disciples together in the upper room, and they were having the Passover meal together. And as before the events of that Passover meal, they were having this lengthy discussion, as recorded by John. And in John chapter 14, the Apostle John, in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 27, this is what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Just needed to pause for a minute there. Okay, so we want to look today at this idea. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by a dove. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a dove, but at Jesus at his baptism, the gospel writers tell us that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove, and the Father, God the Father, spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love." So the Holy Spirit has been symbolized by a dove. And we're going to look at the fact that the Holy Spirit is God's inexhaustible energy that we can actually have access to today. And this is the key idea that we want to focus on this morning, is that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the believer's indwelling source of inexhaustible energy, is constantly accessible as we surrender the deepest part of our lives to his care and to his control. So that's the idea that we're going to look at this morning. Now, it's important for you to realize that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a phantom. He is not just another term for God's power. He's an actual person, distinct from God the Father and from God the Son. We rest on a Trinitarian faith. What is a person? The three elements of being a person are a mind, a will, and emotions. You don't actually have to have a body to be a person, because there is an immaterial part of all of us that once our bodies die, there will be an immaterial part that lives on. That's what we believe as people who have a theistic worldview, so to speak. We have a material body, but we will not cease being a person if we no longer have a body. So the Holy Spirit is a person with a mind, will, and emotions, and he's distinct from the Father and the Son. All three. We don't have a lot of time this morning. This is a crash course this morning on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see this morning how the Holy Spirit lives and works to help us become more like Jesus. That's the task of this morning. So the words described here, you've already read them as we were reading in John here. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. This is what Jesus promised to his disciples and his apostles. He promises the same thing to us. And he uses the word advocate or helper. Also, you might find in other translations a counselor or a comforter. They all translate the same Greek word, which is para kaleo. So that's, as are many Greek words, it's two words put together to form one. Para meaning, it means alongside of, like parallel. We get our word parallel from that Greek word para, you know, because they're two lines that are alongside each other. And also the verb kaleo, which means to call. So the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes him here, is one who is called alongside to help. That's basically what that word means. So we say that's an advocate, a helper, a comforter, a counselor. All of those words will fit because it's basically saying the Holy Spirit is someone, a person who is called alongside to help. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And it's very interesting in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit doesn't live to bring glory to himself. He lives to bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. So a lot of people who think, you know, we need to glorify, the Holy Spirit lives to glorify God the Father and Son. So there's a working relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's also one who reminds us of the truth. So because the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, are inspired by God, it was the Holy Spirit's work inspiring the writers of Scripture to write what we have today as our Word. So, as we're going to see here, the Holy Spirit is very much involved in our understanding of preservation of Scripture and our understanding of Scripture. Now, there's certain things that we need to know, that God really wants us to know. There's many things about God that are a mystery, that we will never know till probably many years. We've spent many years in eternity. But it's very interesting that God does want us to know certain things about himself, and he's told us many things in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to, first of all, look, before we see how the Holy Spirit helps us to become like Jesus, we have to know a lot about his role that he plays in our lives. So there are certain things that we know for sure about the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit lives and works in people who have come to a personal faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if you think of the little acronym RIBS, you've got this down. You've got like 50% of what I'm going to tell you in this message. You've got down if you just remember the word RIBS. We all have RIBS. And every believer has this relationship to the Holy Spirit. So the R, what does the R stand for? The R in Scripture stands for regenerated, meaning to be born of the Spirit. Back earlier in this Gospel of John in chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus, he said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, they can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again, he told Nicodemus. You have to have experienced the second birth, meaning there's a point in our lives when we come to understand Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 4-7, but But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We have, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to you about the importance of memorizing Scripture. And so we decided we would try to have a verse every week that we would try to memorize. And does anyone remember what the memory verse was for this past week? Remember what it was? We were talking about repentance last week. So what was it last week? We put it through our newsletter. It was Mark 1:15 from last week. The time has come, he said, meaning Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So that was our memory verse for this past week. I'd like to suggest that we might do this one. It's a little bit longer, but it's this one really speaks about the idea of being born again. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of eternal life. We might just memorize the last part of that, maybe verse 7. Okay. But it talks about the fact that at the point that a person comes to faith, a personal faith in Jesus, we receive a new life. And that new life includes the I. It concludes indwelling. I just quote here, just for the sake of time, John 14:17 that we just looked at. But Jesus told his disciples, "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So at the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, when God the Father sent the Holy Spirit, that was when believers, the first time in history, where believers were actually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if you've come to a personal faith in Jesus this morning, the Holy Spirit lives within you. We're going to talk here in a minute about feelings in a moment. So that's the R. There's regeneration, there's indwelling, and there's sealing. There's being baptized. The Scripture speaks about being baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So Paul says that every believer in Jesus is baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit unifies the church. That's why there is one body of Christ that's comprised worldwide of everyone who's personally put their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're regenerated, we're indwelled, we're baptized, but then we're also sealed. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, "And you also were included in Christ," Paul, and again, the Apostle Paul writing, "you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So there's the idea that whenever the Roman authorities would send a special document, they would put a Roman seal on it, and no one could open that seal except the individual to whom it was intended to go. So the New Testament speaks about the fact that the Holy Spirit, when we come to a personal faith in Jesus, we're sealed until the day of redemption, until our Our salvation is complete. So once God puts his seal on us, no one else can break that seal. And that is an assurance that we all have for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. Now, all of these happen to us whether we realize it or not. At the point where we come to a personal faith in Jesus, all of these things happen. RIBS, regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed. Whether we feel it, whether we experience it, we're going to talk a little bit about feelings here in a moment. But the one thing that the Holy Spirit does for us that in Scripture is a command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What about the filling? And I just want to talk about that briefly because it is something in the New Testament that is commanded, and that is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, where, the Apostle Paul writing says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is the idea where we need to allow, we're going to talk a little bit about this in a moment, but when we need to have the Holy Spirit have access to our lives at an increasing level. And one of the things that will be evidence is about the joyfulness we have, the gratefulness that we have, the songs that we sing, and how we reflect on this. Now, throughout the history of the Old Testament and the history of the church, there has always been music and song and hymns. And today we have a lot of new worship music that's always coming out that we probably are singing songs today that the church has never sung before. But the church has had a long history with all of these songs. And it's not just on a corporate level, but it's also on a personal level. But I'm struck by this, that one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and the filling is always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And I read recently, one of the authors I was reading recently said that the opposite of gratefulness is what? What do you think he might have said? What would be the opposite of gratefulness? He suggested narcissism. We're kind of all caught up in ourselves and our own issues and all the things that we don't have. But one of the things that's evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is actually gratitude and a grateful heart. And I know that that's very convicting for me. So the fact that we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives to do all of these things for us, the one thing that we have a choice on is the filling. We can choose whether to be filled with the Holy Spirit or not. And I will say a little bit more about that in a moment. Okay, so I have a question for you here. Now, if I just told you that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I tell you that you are regenerated, you're indwelt, you're baptized, you're sealed, do you feel it? What part do feelings play here? Because our feelings can be very deceptive. Here we have this woman in a seeing things and not really sure if you have all these virtual things today, you know, where you can put on these eyeglasses and you can see things, you can experience a different world, and it's like you're in this magical world where, and then you take the glasses off and realize, oh, it's just kind of, you know, you could put the glasses on, it would be a beautiful sunny day, and then you really see the reality as it's raining everywhere, you know, like the rain we've been having. How do you deal with the issue of what's you feel versus what is real? God has given us feelings for a purpose. And the feelings that we have are our servants, but they're not, and God didn't design them to be our masters. We're not to be mastered by our feelings. They serve us. We were all hearing through the COVID years If you're feeling unwell, what? Stay home. Take your temperature. You know, I think I have a fever. Take your temperature. And if you've got a temperature, stay home. So sometimes our feelings can be a very accurate reflection. But many people try to say, well, because I don't feel the Spirit, it must not be real. So God wants us to know these things about His Spirit so that we will trust. The life of faith is trusting what God says is true about us, whether we feel it or not. Sometimes the feel and the real are very are just the opposite. As many of you know, my wife Joyce, and you may not, I don't know if all of you know Joyce, that she is actually trained as a nurse. She never had a nursing job here in Ireland, but in a different life before we moved here to Ireland. She was doing nurses training and worked several years as a nurse. And she would often tell me hospital stories about different things that happened. And one time she was in nurses training, and she had the opportunity to go into operating theater and to observe surgery. And she was observing one time a woman who was having a baby by cesarean section. And so Joyce said, you wouldn't believe what happened, you know. This woman had just had this baby by cesarean section, and all of her internal organs were on display. And she had had an epidural, and she was, of course, she couldn't see what was going on. This woman was fully awake for this cesarean section. And Joyce said when she was at her most vulnerable point, the most vulnerable point of this whole operation, this whole surgery, this woman blurts out, boy, I feel great. I feel like I could just get up and walk right out of here. There was obviously the real and the feel were totally different. But just so, because we don't feel, always feel all of these wonderful things that the Holy Spirit is doing for us, does not mean that it's not real. And we have to trust what God says about us rather than the way we feel, because our feelings can be deceptive. And I can't really, one of the things, good studies you could do, this is just kind of, a crash course. There is a great chapter on the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. That's Romans chapter 8. And I would be amiss if I didn't quote from Romans chapter 8 today. Go home and read and read and reread Romans chapter 8. I just quote from verses 14 to 16. This is what Paul writes. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so God wants to match up the real and the feel. He wants us to have good feelings for the right reason. We can often have good feelings for the wrong reason. But God wants us to feel his spirit and feel our adoption as his children, but because we know who he is and the work that he does and has continued in our lives. And, you know, I don't think we would be here this morning. I really don't think we'd be here this morning if it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be here. And I don't think you would be here either if God's Spirit was not at work. So we now need to cover in our closing moments, how do we have access to the Holy Spirit? How do we actually tap into this inexhaustible power that we've been talking about? And the key word is yield. Okay, so we're going to talk in our closing moments here about the idea of yielding to the Holy Spirit. When you're on the road and you come to an intersection and you're supposed to yield, you yield. You let the other person have the right of way. The scripture talks about it as the idea of surrender. You give up the battle. We are in a spiritual battle, that we have enemies. The Bible talks about the world system that goes against God, about the flesh, our own fleshly desires, and it talks about the devil, a personal devil. Those are the enemies. We don't surrender to the enemy. We surrender to the Holy Spirit. We surrender to God. Surrender gives the Holy Spirit access to the transforming work he wants to do in our lives. So all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is really a story about God's work among people and people's willingness or unwillingness to surrender to him, to yield and let him have his way. We don't focus on changing ourselves, but we focus on surrendering to the work of God in our lives. Now, there are many different illustrations we could use of this. I have a little story to tell you here. I don't know if we have any DIY enthusiasts in the crowd here, but I can do certain jobs in DIY. For years we've had a house that we need a lot of fixing up, and occasionally I would paint a room here and there. I would do my best. I know sometime when I'm tested to the limit, I have to get somebody else in to help me out. And we had some painters that did a great job before Christmas, and we have a living room that really needed a lot of work, and I realized this living room is not going to get... We've lived in the house 29 years, never did a full redecorating job in our house until just a couple of weeks ago. But we decided that we were going to, instead of trying to get this thing done ourselves, who knows when it would ever happen. It hadn't happened for 29 years. So I got the painters in. I had to unlock the door on a Monday morning and let them in. I had to give them access. And at the end of the first day, they were going to spend 2 days on our living room. I don't know if you can see that. It's a pretty messy room. At the end of the first day, they stripped everything down, everything off the walls. And he said, "You need this room tonight." I said, "No, we don't need the room tonight. It's all yours." So we gave them complete access to them, let them do the job. And then by the next day, it looked 5 o'clock the next afternoon, it looked something like that. They did a much better job. They did a much better job than I would have ever done, because I let them have access to our house. I let them have access to it. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is prompting you to surrender, to let something go. To leave it in God's hands rather than trying to fix it yourself and be a DIY Christian. And someone has often said that we can't really, as believers, we can't get more of the Holy Spirit, but he can get more of us. And so there's many different ways and aspects of our lives that need to be turned over to the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. I was trying to think through the years about areas where this has been true in my own life. And I can think of a few illustrations along the way where the Holy Spirit kind of prompts you, you know, that there's something that needs to be handed over. There's something there that needs to be turned over to God. I can remember, we have six children. Joyce and I have six children, and when our children were young, we spent a lot of time in hospitals. They were always having accidents and illnesses and everything. And I can remember one time our oldest son, Jess, got knocked off his bike. That was about the late 80s or early 19, around 1990. He got knocked off his bike, and we had to take him into Temple Street. They took him in by ambulance. He had a deep gash in his forehead. and had to stay in overnight because they were afraid they were going to have to take him into the operating theater to get his head stitched up. But he was having they had to observe him because he afraid he might have had a concussion. So when we were, one of us was, I think I was staying most of the evening and the night with Jess in the hospital because we had three smaller children at home. Joyce went home. And I can remember there was a girl that started, that was kind of hanging around the hospital room. You know, and here I was in my own thinking. I thought, you know, I can be doing a lot of important things here. You know, God has me here in Ireland to do more than just sitting around a hospital, you know. Even though it's important for me to be with my son, we seem to be having all of these accidents and illnesses. And I wonder if you wonder what God's purpose is in this. And there was this girl, and I think her name was Tina, and she kind of kept hanging around. And before Joyce left for the evening, she came to me, and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, you know, this girl has been brought up here by her mother came from the country somewhere and just dropped her off and left. I don't think that there's anybody that's with this girl. And I begin to see the whole situation about my being in the hospital and having this girl hanging around chatting with us. I began to see it in an entirely different light because I began to surrender the situation to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And it made a tremendous difference that stuck with me to this day, that sometime you will be in a situation where the Holy Spirit might put his finger on something that you need to hand over to him and to surrender. And this happens on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. The Spirit living within you will prompt you to do things. And in Jesus' name, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Christian men and women throughout the ages have done amazing things. Not because of who they were, but because their lives were surrendered to the power and to the authority of the Holy Spirit. And we read at this particular time, at this time of year, we think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right after he had had this discussion with the disciples. And he said, Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so as we think in a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Just think of areas in your life that you may need to surrender to the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Because he's your advocate, he's your comforter, he's your counselor. He's an inexhaustible power that lives within us. So I have a few questions for you. As we do on most of these messages, we have questions for the week ahead. First of all, the first question, are you aware of the times in your life when you are surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of the times you are resisting him or failing to surrender? When we don't surrender to God, we surrender to our enemies. Secondly, what role do the Scriptures play in helping you to trust how the Holy Spirit is leading? Remember, he is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures brings us back into truth. And this is why we're talking about Scripture memory, because we need a reservoir of Scriptures within us that the Holy Spirit can remind us about. And then thirdly, how do you think you can develop a growing attitude of surrender to the Holy Spirit without expecting him to act independently of your personal desires and choices? Because, see, the Holy Spirit, someone said the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't force his way in. You have to allow him in. You have to open the door. You have to give him access. So, as we close today, the person of the Holy Spirit is the believer's indwelling source of inexhaustible energy and is constantly accessible as we surrender the deepest part of our lives to his care and to his control. That's where we come from. So now